Quick scene change. This isn't pantomime time, but we've got something on the floor you can look at later. Of course, I realise that you can't see this, but you'll be able to see this on the way out, and it may make some sense to you, or it may just be a comfy mat for me to stand on this morning. So I don't know about you, I'm grateful to God to be alive and serving him in 2018. And over the Christmas season, as Claire and I were praying for Ashwood and praying for you as church, and it's something that we shared at Touching Heaven on Wednesday evening, something that she felt that God was saying as we prayed. And she's just explained that she's gone next door, otherwise I'd have had her speak this to you. But so I'm going to read something that she felt that God was saying, and it was a picture and an image which makes sense of some of what this is on the floor, and I'll describe it to you, those of you who can't see it. And then I've got something that I feel that God is wanting to speak to us this morning. So let's travel together, shall we? So, and this is what Claire said she felt as we were praying. She said, as we were praying for Ashwood Church over the Christmas season, I saw a picture of a steam train. It was on the track and it was in full steam heading somewhere. It only had two or three carriages with some people in them, but the carriages were far from full. There was space. And she said, I sensed that this was an Ashwood Church train that was on the move. Many people on board, excited to be moving and going somewhere. Some people still undecided if they were all aboard, she had this phrase, and were still on the platform as the train was passing through. As the train gained momentum and went through different stations, more people were getting on board, more carriages were being added to accommodate new people. I kept seeing more and more carriages. The train was getting longer and longer as those on the train welcomed people aboard. It was becoming packed and there was a lively atmosphere. The train continued on its journey. The train in my picture never reached a destination. It was just full steam ahead through the countryside. I felt that God was asking of us in 2018, are we all aboard and are we ready to help people find and follow Jesus and welcome them on board this train? I was excited to see carriages being added. Believe that 2018 will start to connect people to church and introduce them to Jesus. We're on a journey and there's a sense of full steam ahead. And this morning as I was reflecting, well not this morning, this week, as reflecting on this picture, I remembered this piece of carpet that was in our garage. And you can come and walk across it later, you can see, but effectively it's a piece of carpet that is on the platform of a station. So here is the bit with the bumps, where if you are partially sighted, you stand and you can sense where you're standing. And then we've got the train track, and Simon's in the unfortunate position on the front row this morning. He's actually on the train track this morning. So I don't think that may be a dangerous place to be, Simon. We can read into that analogy some other time. But as we shared this picture at Touching Heaven, there was a sense of God doing things amongst us. There was a buzz and people responding and questioning, and there was all kinds of images that people were conjuring up. And the great thing about these analogies, of course, that we start to imagine certain things, and some of that is great and helpful and useful. And one of the things that we wanted to do, I guess, as we responded to this as well, was to say, how do we move forward in 2018? Well, one of those things that we'd love to do at the start of the year is to pray together. So we'd already decided, but it felt that actually it would make sense to have a season of prayer where we'd say, okay, well, what does this look like to us? How do we respond? And so just giving you the heads up now, Monday the 15th, for 2 weeks, we're going to set aside time together as church to pray under the theme. And we'll talk about it next Sunday, and we'll have more information that we can look at together on Stir Up, is what we felt that God was almost encouraging us, inviting us at the start of 2018. So as I was thinking about this image, thinking about how to respond and how this makes sense, and I was reflecting still on parts of the Christmas story, and I was thinking particularly about the character of Mary in the Christmas story. And so actually this morning, before we put all of our Christmas stuff back in the box, and maybe you picked Christmas and your house is all packed away, or maybe there's still a few more days of things around, But I'd like us just to look at part of the Christmas narrative and look at Mary and see how she responds. So Zoe's going to read for us from some of the first chapter of Luke.
I'm jumping around a little bit, but I'm starting at verse 27. You can follow along on the screen. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at these words and wondered what kind of greeting that might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her 6th month, for no word from God will ever fail."
Right.
"I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. From verse 41, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favoured that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfil his promises to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." And verse 54 says, "He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised his ancestors."
Brilliant. Okay, let's pray. Thank you, God, for your word to us. Thank you that it's true. Thank you that it brings life. And my prayer is this morning that you reveal something of your heart to us so that our hearts might be changed. Keep us teachable and keep us on track with you. Amen. So just a few thoughts on Mary's response. We have to ask ourselves the question, in this story, in this narrative, what does Luke, the writer, in his portrayal of the life and the story of Jesus, why does he choose to include all these details that we've just read about Mary's response to this incredible circumstance? Of course, partly it's because it's their facts, it's factual, it's history, it's true and it's accurate. But I believe also that it's because Luke wants to hold Mary up as a model of what responsive faith looks like. So what do we learn from Mary about how we can respond in faith? I've got 4 things for us just to think about briefly this morning. And the first one is this, that Mary responds thoughtfully. And every time we read a passage in the Bible such as this one, we have to take a step back and try and place ourselves in the story. And if you have a creative imagination, then you'll be really good at this and you'll do it very easily. Often it's important to try and see it through the eyes of someone who's hearing or seeing this for the first time. Don't get me wrong, I love watching the nativity plays. I've seen quite a few of them. But there are sometimes some of the things in those stories where the subtle nuances of some of the emotional responses of the characters aren't necessarily fully portrayed in some of the 4 and 5 year olds who are doing it, if you know what I mean. So I love watching that. But in order to understand exactly what Mary was going through, we have to imagine slightly differently. So Mary has this encounter with an angel. And just imagine what that was like. She doesn't just say, oh, jolly good, an angel is speaking to me. Luke tells us in verse 29 that Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. The word wondered is actually not apparently a very good translation. The Greek word is actually an accounting word, and it literally means to make an audit. It means to be adding things up, to be weighing, to be pondering, to be intensely rational. And of, Of course, Mary is troubled. I guess that's an understatement. Mary is troubled. It's kind of like, well, how would we respond if there was an angel stood in front of us? And she doesn't, what she says is, her response is, how can this be? And she doesn't immediately accept the message. And I think sometimes, I don't know about you, but as a Christian, we're sometimes taught that we have to accept things and we have to live with like a blind faith, that if someone says something, we just accept it straight away. Almost to be a Christian and to be questioning can be seen, and I don't think this is right, but it can be seen as a sign of weakness. But we've been trained in our culture. Our culture says that we don't believe in the supernatural. And Mary, as a Jewish woman, she would also have not had a concept that God could ever be human. This message that the angels are bringing would be troubling to her. So although that's where she's at, and our culture is different, but in many ways very similar, the barriers that she faced against belief were every bit as big as the faith barriers that I think that we face today. And what does Mary do? Well, through a combination of evidence and experience, her barriers are removed and she comes to a place where she has faith. She doubted, she questioned, then she used her reason, she asked questions. And I think it's the same with us today. And I want to encourage us that if we know people or if we are people who have many questions, there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, it's a very healthy place to be. Mary had questions, and I think that's a very good place for us to start in our faith journey as well. It's interesting that in the passage before that we didn't read, there was another example of an angel that comes to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, and the angel has a similar message. There's going to be a child that's going to be born, and Zechariah is very doubtful. And if you know the story, the angel says, "Okay, well, because of your doubt, you're not going to speak again." And so he has doubts, and Mary has doubts, and yet Zechariah seems to get into trouble and can't speak again, and yet Mary, she doesn't. Well, what's the difference? And it's a great question. And I think actually there are two different kinds of doubts. Maybe one type of doubt is a place where we have an open heart, but we are asking questions. Really great place to be. Maybe the other type of doubt is one of fear that says this is impossible, and almost a preventative trying to stop something from happening. And of course, if we have those kind of doubts, then they're very different. Zechariah uses his doubts as a way of staying in control and keeping his mind closed, whereas Mary, I believe, her heart is open. What kind of doubts do we have? So Mary responds thoughtfully. She also responds gradually. She comes to faith in realization in stages. And we can see that in the passage that we've just read. It's very unusual, very often the case that people don't come to faith instantly, do they? So many times, and I guess we could go around in this room, we could say, what was that? What did your faith journey look like? For most of us, it's not an immediate instant, not something that happens, takes place originally. For example, the writer of the book Pilgrim's Progress apparently went through 18 months of agony, even depression, before breaking through and receiving God's love and his grace. 18 months, a process, a journey. And then at the other end of the spectrum, another part of Luke's story in Acts, some of you will know the story of the jailer. He hears the message of the good news of God and of Jesus, and instantly he says, what must I do to be saved? And he's baptized instantly, not just him, but the whole of his family. It's pretty immediate. The journey is very short, in other words, to faith. And it's wrong for us to expect that there's a formula or there's something that will always happen. And I think that Mary is somewhere in between these two. She's somewhere in between these two, isn't she? It's not immediate. It's a gradual process. Thankfully, it wasn't 18 months. Otherwise, that would have caused problems with the maths. But I think for most of us, we're somewhere in these two scenarios. But a gradual faith is a good thing. I think there's three steps to what Mary does. The first thing, if we look at it, she says, how will this be? Probably a polite way of saying this is totally crazy or impossible. And I think that actually, so it's measured amazement. Yeah, measured amazement. And I think that actually, unless we've heard the message of Christianity and at some point found it crazy or impossible ourselves, I wonder whether we've really heard the Christian message. If you've not heard the message before and thought, this is amazing, this is impossible, this is inconceivable, then maybe we haven't fully heard what the Christian message is all about. Mary finds it hard to believe. She says, how will this be? But there's a sense of amazement as well in her response. The second part of her journey here, I think, is a simple acceptance. The next part of what she says is, she says, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. She's not saying, it's clear now, I get everything. Or she's not even saying, I love this plan and I want to be part of it. She's almost saying, it doesn't make sense, but I will pursue, I will follow, I will lean in to the possibility. And for most of us, I think this is an important space for us to occupy for a while at least. For those of a certain generation, we've grown up with a perception that unless everything comes together intellectually and rationally, that we can't believe and we can't follow. For others, maybe a younger generation, have this sense that unless it feels right emotionally, then we can't buy in or we can't move forward. But sometimes all we can do is what Mary does, to simply accept, submit, and trust despite fears and reservations. I had a friend who was had no Christian background. He was going through some massive personal challenges in his life, and he had an encounter with God. He had lots of questions, and we used to have lots of conversations about these. And he had limited understanding of what it means to follow Jesus. And he said, look, here I am, I'm scared, I'm overwhelmed, I don't have all the answers. But he said, I know there is something in this, and I want it. And I think that was Mary's response too. She could sense that there was something in this, and she wanted it too. And the third step in this phase is, I think Mary gets to the point where she then, after measured amazement, acceptance, very simply, she then exercises faith from her heart. And in this story that Zoe read for us this morning, it actually only really all comes together for Mary when she visits her cousin Elizabeth. And Elizabeth, by the power of the Holy Spirit, perceives that Mary is carrying the Messiah, the Son of God. So Elizabeth expresses what she is seeing, what she is observing. And at that point, things just drop into place for Mary too. This knowledge from Elizabeth confirms what the angel has said. And of course, it's very encouraging for Mary because she goes, well, what the angel said is what is being confirmed by what Elizabeth is sensing and aware of too. And it's so good, isn't it, that we don't do faith on our own. We don't do it isolated. We don't do it in independent of others, but we do faith alongside other people, and things are confirmed to us as we walk and as we journey together. And I love that, and it's so important. And what does Mary do? Well, she, at this point, when she sees this and everything comes together for us wonderfully, she sings this amazing song. Well, it's called Mary's Song, so I assume that she sings it. These days, maybe there'd be some other creative art form of the way that she responded. But Mary's Song sounds like that's something she sings. And she sings, my soul glorifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices. And as she does that, she also wonderfully connects all that is happening to her with the promises of the Old Testament over the centuries. And she talks about Israel and the promises, and she connects all these things. She has she must have had a revelation moment that she can see that what's been spoken to her life connects with all the history of the people of Israel. And at this point, it's clear that she's not just submitting her will, but she's giving her heart, and she's giving her heart joyfully. And one of the wonderful things about faith is that whilst it involves a choice and a decision and an act of our will, there's also, I think, and I think you'll agree, there's also an otherness aspect to it, a sense that there is some kind of power outside of of you and outside of me that's putting its finger on you, that's coming to you and it's dealing with you. It shows you things that you find incredible and you see that it's true, and it enables you and me to rejoice and to give ourselves. And there's a sense, isn't there, that unless God does something, that we can't fully see it. And the Bible tells us that unless our eyes are open, that there's a revelation, that we can't see it for ourselves. But then we can respond like Mary did. So it's a gradual process. It's one of thought, thoughtfulness. And then thirdly, and I love this one, she responds in wonder. So when Mary says, "My soul glorifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour," you have to understand that the soul and the spirit are not two disconnected things. It's not like she's saying, "My soul does this and my spirit does something else." The inclusion of these two things shows us that Mary is making an emphatic point from the depths of her being. She's not saying, you know, "I think this could add some value to my life." She's not saying, "This will help me reach my life goals in the new year." It's not some kind of calculated response, weighing up the costs and the benefits, like we might do if we were buying a washing machine. She's been completely caught up, and her thinking is convinced, her feelings captivated, and her will is totally surrendered. But there's also a sense of amazement and wonder. And on Christmas morning when we gathered, I was encouraging us not to lose sight of the wonder of the Christmas message. And as Mary looks back over the history, and she refers to the promises of Abraham and the times that God has delivered his people in the past, she realizes that in the midst of all that, that God's mighty deeds, she realizes that this is happening to her. She says, "The mighty one has done these great things for me." And she recognizes the gravity of the situation. And God has been preparing for centuries for this day. He has a plan that he's going to save the world and all of humankind. And Mary is part of that plan. There must have been a sense of wonder. And whilst it's clear that Mary's set of circumstances are a little bit different from ours, we can get this. We can all of us, I hope, appreciate that God is working in our lives. Over the Christmas season, one of the carols that we sung together, "O Little Town of Bethlehem," there's a line in that that says this: "O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today." Think about it. It's a pretty bold image, that, isn't it? But it's actually totally accurate. Be born in us today. If you think about it, every Christian is like Mary. Everyone who puts faith in Christ receives by the Spirit of God, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Mary carried the baby, Jesus. But all of us who have decided to follow Jesus, we actually carry, if you like, the Spirit of Jesus in us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Mary was astonished at what was happening to her. And those of us who are Christians, especially maybe at the start of a new year, let's make sure that we should never be too far away from being astonished either at what is happening to us. Each of us can say, "Me of all people," that Mary says, "What about me?" We can say, "Me of all people, I've been chosen, I'm loved by the King." Think about it at the core of what, think about for a moment what Christianity actually is. If you think Christianity is going to church, believing a certain creed and set of beliefs and living a certain type of life, then if that's your view, and that's good stuff, it's true, but if that's what it is and that's all it is, then there won't be a sense of wonder of the fact that you're a believer. Whereas, and if someone asks you a question, you know, "Are you a Christian?" You say, "Well, of course I am. It's hard work, but you know, I'm doing it. I'm doing my best. Why do you ask?" And if that's your view of Christianity, and it's something that is done by you, then it makes sense that there's no astonishment. However, if Christianity is something that is done for you and to you and in you, then there's a whole sense that opens a whole door of wonder, doesn't it? Just imagine, if that's what Christianity is, it's not just a set of beliefs, it's not just a lifestyle, but actually it's something that is done for us, to us, and in us, then that is pretty wonderful. And I encourage us on Christmas Day to not lose that sense of wonder, not just in the Christmas story, but in the sense of our salvation, what Jesus has done for us. And if we, and I want to encourage you today, and maybe my prayer is that for all of us in 2018, that we would not lose the wonder of the truth of the gospel, the good news that Jesus has saved us. It's almost magical, isn't it? It's almost like there's music in the background. That sense of wonder, do you just catch it? So Mary responds like that. And then the fourth one, and I guess this is the one that often people reflect on and people talk about when we're thinking about Mary. And of course, it's such an important aspect, is the whole thing of Mary's willingness to surrender. Think back to the statement in verse 38. Mary says, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." It's a statement of obedience with so much to teach us. You know, what is Mary not saying? Well, she's not saying through gritted teeth, "God, you hold all the cards. I can't do anything about it. I'm backed in a corner. I've got no choice. This is going to be my response." What she says is, "I am the Lord's servant." She's grounding her obedience in the reality that he is God. He is hers and our creator. He is her and our keeper. But he also deserves our service too. I guess it's obvious, but we don't have the knowledge, the power, or the right to tell him, God, what he must do. And it's clear from Mary's prayer that she has a knowledge and an understanding of who God is. And if she's making an informed decision about who the messenger is and the act of obedience. I was reading a Christian author who explained it something like this. Here's a bit of maths for you, and I liked this illustration. This Christian author was saying, if the distance between the earth and the sun, which is 93 million miles, I'm sure you knew, was no more than the thickness of a sheet of paper, then the distance between the earth to the nearest star would be a stack of papers of over 21 meters high. That's a lot of paper. I was going to get a stack, but you'll have to imagine it because I haven't got that paper here. And I checked in the office and we hadn't got that much paper there. But anyway, 21 meters of paper is high. I think you get the point. But then, if you move on from there, the diameter of the Milky Way would be a stack of paper, listen for this, over 300 miles high. So that's not just 21 meters, that's 300 miles. And those of you who love the maths, you know, you're busy getting your head around that. But that's quite a lot of paper. Again, we didn't have that much in the office. And keep in mind that there are more galaxies in the universe than we can even number. In fact, there are apparently, and I don't know this other than reading it, but there are more galaxies than dust specks in the air or grains of sand on the seashore. And if all of that is true, if that's the science and that's the maths, and the Bible tells us that Jesus holds all of this together with just a word of his power, if that is true, then the question for us is he the kind of person that we can ask into our life to be our assistant? I don't think so. And that's what this Christian author was saying. I love the illustration. So therefore, willing surrender, like Mary, seems to be the most sensible response. So Mary surrendered her will to God. And just before we finish this part, just think for a moment of what the implications of what it looked like for Mary. In her culture, she was going to have a child, And even if Joseph stayed with her, people were going to add it up. They would work out the maths. They would see that the marriage date and the date of this child, they would understand that this child was, in that culture, well, in any culture, illegitimate. She knew the stigma of what she would face, particularly in that culture. And maybe worse still, she would know as a parent that her son would grow up facing humiliation, social rejection. You'd grow up as an illegitimate child. She had all this. She knew all this. This is the context. It was the background. And yet, you know, having thought this through, she still says, "I am the Lord's servant." And like us, she couldn't foresee every detail of what she was getting into. She couldn't see at that point what it might mean for the whole of her life, but she could see just a few steps away the disgrace that would be upon her, or even worse. And she says, "Whatever comes, I accept it." Maybe Mary had, she likely had dreams of the future. Future with Joseph. Maybe she had her eyes on a certain type of house. Maybe she had ideas of a certain family. But God's calling in this moment throws all of that in the air. And yet she still says, "I am the Lord's servant." And at this time of year, it's popular, isn't it, for people to sign up for a gym. And of course, becoming a Christian is not like that. It's not signing up to a program where we can select a number of options that are suitable for us, that are agreeable. You know, look down the list, select these things if we think this is important. Actually, becoming a Christian is actually the same as Mary. It means to surrender. In our house, we love the music of Toby Mac. And I know some of you will have not heard of him, but he has this song that talks about being a backseat driver. It's cool, have a listen. But basically, the essence is taking your hands off the driving wheel of your life, surrender control, and don't be a backseat driver. John Wesley's covenant prayer, used in many Methodist churches, probably a lot of them this morning today, basically it talks about surrender. It's a message of surrender. I think it would have fitted very well with Mary's prayer. You may have heard these words before, some of you very recently. But these words explain what this essence of Mary's song, what Mary's surrender looks like. Just read them. I am no longer my own, but thine. Put me to what thou wilt. Rank me with whom thou wilt. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for thee or laid aside for thee, exalted for thee or brought low for thee. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things or let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all these things to thy pleasure and disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thou art mine and I am thine. So be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, or the promise, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen. Now, let me be honest. I respect John Wesley, amazing man of God. But his prayer, honestly, makes me wince, if I'm honest. I don't know about you. The words of this prayer, they're not the kind of things which just trot out lightly. They're not the kind of things you're skipping down the street on the start of the new year and you're saying, "Well, God, if you want me to be employed, then great. If you don't, then that's fine too." Anyone praying that this year at the start of the year? I'm happy if I've got nothing and I'm happy if I've got everything. It's not the kind of jolly sing-along type of words, are they? At its best, it sounds pretty unrealistic. And at its worst, it sounds like a pretty dangerous prayer to pray. But the call, like Mary, to be a grounded, thoughtful, willing, glad surrender is the most radical, is the most radical countercultural summons possible in our modern Western world. Of course, our world values personal autonomy, doesn't it? And the idea that we are going to surrender to someone else, if we're honest, grates at us. I think actually it's a personal affront to us, isn't it? The idea that we would want to surrender our will to God or anyone else. It's not the kind of thing that you will hear in our media, is it? It's a very countercultural thing. The idea of handing over control is an affront to us. And there's no doubt at all that the Christian message is a challenging one. If you've been around Ashwood, you'll know that we've said that our mission is to help people find and follow Jesus. We're passionate about it. We know we've got a long way to go. It's what we are, what we're discovering, what we're learning. We've stated it as our mission. And Jesus himself said these words. I read this over Christmas as well. He said, if any one of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross and follow me. And he says, if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life, you'll save it. Doesn't come more challenging than that, does it? And if you're part of Ashwood and you've been around a while, you'll know that our philosophy is one that we say we want to create opportunities for people to make their own choices, for people to make decisions, for people to step in. You'll know that we really do all that we can to remove pressure from people. We're not the type of place where when you come, we're going to tell you how to live your life. We're going to tell you what to do. But also, we can't shy away from the challenge that's in God's word to us, the things that Jesus said. And if we're going to be authentic and with integrity say, I want to follow Jesus, then we can't hide from the truth of the challenge that is set before us. So this morning, how can we respond? Because surrender is I believe surrender is to God is a personal decision. So this morning, if this is a response that you want to make, then that's your own personal choice. And this morning, let's be clear, this picture of the all aboard steam train, what I'm not saying is surrender to Ashwood. That would be something very different. I'm saying that our response is to surrender to God. But if we're saying that we are a community of people who want to surrender to God together, then I guess there is the invitation that says, let's be all aboard. Let's be all aboard. Let's be a community of people who are all aboard in prayer. Let's be a community of people who are all aboard in loving one another. Let's be a community of people who are all aboard in serving one another. Let's be a community of people who are all aboard in worship. Let's be a people who are all aboard in encouraging the calling on each other's lives to step into all that God has for us in every sphere that we find ourselves, at work, at play, in our families, in our communities. And this morning, I want to encourage us to step into all that God has for us. All aboard in helping people find and follow Jesus for themselves. So in a moment, I'll pray. But let's just take a moment. I'm very aware that I don't want to put words in people's mouths, and I've got no problem. Maybe, Sally, just put up the word, John Wesley's words. If this morning this is part of your personal response this morning, then great. But I'd like us just to pause for a moment, reflect. In fact, let's close our eyes and just in these moments, just say, well, what is my response this morning? And you might start by saying, God, what are you asking of me? What is your call? Maybe saying, well, what can I translate from the learning of Mary into my life today? And of course, all this only happens when God does something in us and reveals himself to us. I heard someone say that New Year's resolutions are great, but New Year's revelations are better.
And I've just been reflecting back to that song we sung at the beginning about every stronghold must be broken. And just actually reflecting that sometimes what might prevent us from stepping onto the train and getting all aboard is the strongholds that hold us back. And I don't know if anyone else watched the Hobbit films that were on over Christmas. Paul and I have watched all three this week. Pretty epic. We've had some late nights. But the whole three of those films are about the army of dwarves who were kind of on a mission. And in the third film, they kind of achieve their mission and they reach the mountain. But, you know, when they get there, it's like they've achieved this. They've been on this long journey. They've been going on this mission that they've been sent on, which is often what we do. And then we get there and we think, here we are, we've got to this mountain. We're in the presence of God. But actually what they did, the dwarves, when they reached that mountain is they kind of got into this place where they built a stronghold. And they got into the mountain and then they built this big stern blockage to prevent anyone coming in. And they were like, this is ours. We've got here. We've reached our mission. We've got to our mountain. We're claiming it back. And it was all good stuff. That is what they were supposed to be doing. That is the mission that they'd gone on. And they were getting there, but then they weren't willing to share it. And actually, the reason they did that was because of past hurts, because of people who would hurt them in the past and we're now trying to come and share in the treasure. And the dwarves were like, no, we're not having any of that. And they built this stronghold. And actually, it was only when they could see past that stronghold and go, you know what, there's bigger things than this. There's bigger things that they could... They broke down the stronghold. And they stepped out into... it was actually the battlefield, but it was the adventure. And they got into the adventure and it was a risk and it was scary. And actually some of us might be standing, I don't want to get on that train if it's going full speed ahead. That's a bit scary and I don't know where it's going. It's not got a destination. I don't know where it's going. I'm quite happy here in my destination on this platform where I know where I am. I've got God. I've got the treasure. You know that you're a Christian. You know that you've got the treasures of heaven and you're quite happy with that. But actually, you know what, when we can knock down those strongholds, when we can let go of the past hurts, when we can be brave and bold and get into the adventure where we don't know where we're going and we don't know what the end result will be, and the end result might be rubbish. For some of those people, it was death, actually. or the end result might be excitement, and actually at the end, that's what it was. It was like this sense of fulfilment. If we can kind of let go and break down the strongholds, and a little bit of an advertisement for Freedom in Christ, which is starting, which is a lot of that is all about breaking free of strongholds. If you know that you've got a stronghold over your life, I can't recommend that course highly enough to step into that in this new year and help let God in to help you break down some of those strongholds. That course will really help you do that. But maybe this morning there's just some, Claire talked already and Matt about letting go of some stuff. Actually, sometimes those strongholds are not something that's been put in place by someone else. It's something that's been put in place by ourselves because we're just trying to hold on to the treasure, the good things of God. We're trying to hold on to them for ourselves. And like in some ways, it's kind of admirable to want those things. We want the good things that God's given us. But actually, more important is to share them and to get on a journey together, to put ourselves at risk. To be able to let go. So I just want to encourage us this morning to kind of break through the strongholds. And they didn't just bring... They'd built that wall a bit at a time, a bit at a time, a bit at a time. But on that day, when they made that decision, when they saw a revelation, what happened was that they put in place a big swinging gong thing that kind of knocked down the whole of that stronghold and they ran out and ran into the adventure. And I just want to encourage us to do that this morning, not to be cautious, but to let those strongholds fall down. Invite God in to help us do that, and to step onto the train, be all aboard with the vision, with the mission of what God's got for us individually, but also what God's got for us as Ashwood and a church that we're in it together.
Amen. That's good. Okay, let's stand together, shall we? Pray, shall we? Let's maybe just lift our hands, sign of surrender, if that's your choice today. God, well, Father in heaven, we make a choice today, Lord, many of us, to surrender ourselves to your will. For many of us, God, we recognize that we have questions, sometimes doubt. Well, my prayer is that 2018 is a place of wonder for each and every one of us. Lord, I pray that you would break into our lives, God. Forgive us for the times when we make ourselves comfortable. Lord, that you would break in and that you would shape us, you'd change us, you'd mold us. And this morning, Lord, for many of us, we see the story and we see the character of Mary and her response. And Lord, we say, Lord, let that be our response too. Let that be our response in this new year in 2018, that we would say we want to surrender ourselves to you. We see some of the words of John Wesley and they're challenging God, but we say, so be it. So be it. Lord, we're willing to say that we want to take up our cross and to follow you. To lay down our lives, God. To follow you, to serve you, to love you, to worship you. And we know that will be a challenge, but it will also be the best place for us to be. And Lord, as we look ahead to 2018, lots of uncertainty, maybe issues that we have to face, there may be things that that are full of trouble. But Lord, we know that we can put our trust in you. You're faithful and you are good. And that's why we can put our trust in you. So we bring our personal response and we bring our corporate response to you as well today, God. I ask that you would have your way amongst us. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.